Okay, so let me just share just a couple announcements real brief. Last night we had a great Erev Shabbat dinner, and Simone Zukharov came and shared her testimony with us. And so it was really a good time that we had together last night. We had a nice turnout of people, and it's always good to have an Erev Shabbat dinner once a month, nice that we can get back into it. And so it's really nice to come together and have a meal together and just usher in the Sabbath together as a congregation. Next Saturday evening is a special evening. It'll be the first time in 2 years that we have brought back movie night. So we're going to have a movie night next week, and it's going to be a good movie. God is not dead. We all know that, but the world doesn't know that. And so we're going to be, and it's a youth fundraiser, so the youth are saving up some funds to go on a special retreat in September. And so really we appreciate your support. If you'd like to donate towards the youth, they are the next generation, and really we want to invest in their life, and they're going to be having a great weekend together. We're all about identity, and so that's going to be in September. So next Saturday at 6:30, you're welcome to come and join us for a movie night, and it'll be a good time together. The youth will be organizing it and setting all the condiments. And just, if you want to donate, towards the youth, just you can even designate that as well. Okay, so that's next Saturday evening. And, of course, today, after our service, we have our oneg. For those who are visiting with us, don't rush away. Come downstairs and meet our mishpacha. We have some nice refreshments and some fellowship time together, so we don't rush away after the service. So you're welcome to join us downstairs, and so that way we can get to know you a little bit better. And then, our prophecy study continues this coming Wednesday. We're doing a little bit of a review on the book of Revelation. So come this coming Wednesday, either in person or by Zoom. And we're continuing to go through the book of Revelation, but we've done 47 of these studies. And so I'm sure that we forgot a lot of what we learned. So we're kind of going back and just reviewing a few of the key studies beginning this Wednesday. Okay, well, that's pretty much it. Hopefully we're going to be okay here. Well, this morning I want to speak from this week's Torah portion called Balach. And this parasha coincides with a significant time in Jewish history. Because at sundown this evening begins the 17th of Tammuz, which begins a 3-week period of prayer and mourning, leading up to the most remarkable day in Jewish history, the 9th of Av, or the Tish B'Av, which occurs this year on Sunday, August the 7th. And 3 weeks are known, these 3 weeks are known as Ben Hametzarim, meaning within the straits. Well, we know that Tish B'Av is the saddest day in Jewish history, that there are many tragedies that happened on the same day over a period of 2,000 or more years. And the most significant ones was the destruction of the First and Second Temple, that both occurred on the 9th of Av. And the name comes from the book of Lamentations that is read on Tish B'Av, and it's memory of the destruction of the first temple. So I'm going to read, Lamentations 1:1-5, just as a bit of an introduction to what I'm going to be sharing today, because it is quite significant. So if you want to turn to Lamentations 1:1-5, and let me read what it says here. Jerusalem, actually the book of Lamentations is a book of mourning. It's really a sad book. And Jeremiah writes this book. He's called the Weeping Prophet, and he wrote this lamentation over the destruction of Jerusalem. He had warned over and over and over again about God's judgment on Jerusalem, on Israel, if they did not repent. But of course, they didn't. And so it tells us here, Jerusalem was once so full of people, is now deserted. She who was once great among the nations now sits alone like a widow. Once the queen of all the earth, she is now a slave. She sobs to the night. Tears stream down her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one left to comfort her. All of her friends have betrayed her, become her enemies. Judah has been led astray, led away into captivity, oppressed with cruel slavery. She lives among foreign nations and has no place of rest. Her enemies have chased her down, and she has nowhere to turn. The roads to Jerusalem are in mourning. Crowds no longer come to celebrate the festivals. The city gates are silent. Her priests groan, her young women are crying. How bitter is her fate. Her oppressors have become her masters, and her enemies prosper. For the Lord has punished Jerusalem for her many sins. Her children have been captured and taken away to distant lands. And that was Israel's experience for 2,000 years. They were scattered among the nations in exile, all because they missed the day of their visitation, but also because of their sin and their rebellion. And this has really been the sad legacy of Israel throughout the centuries because of her disobedience and her unwillingness to trust in Adonai. She was sent into exile, and she was scattered among the nations. But we know that for 2,000 years, Jewish people are returning home. And they found a place, a resting place, in their ancient homeland. But sadly, she is surrounded by enemies who threaten her existence. And there's no other nation on earth whose very existence is being threatened for annihilation. There's no other nation in the world whose very existence is being threatened. See, one of the most shouted protests, there's all kinds of protests against Israel, there's protests against everything today. But one of the most shouted protests among anti-Israel protesters is the slogan, "From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free." From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. And this is not just a mere hyperbole. It's really exactly what the protesters say and mean. They want to destroy the existence of Israel as a nation. From the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. You know, just this past week, the Palestinian Authority said to Israel, "Leave because you have no history in Jerusalem." Imagine that, leave. You have no history in Jerusalem. You could almost laugh. It said, and then it goes on to say, "Our memories in this land are too long to be counted in years, and the occupiers have no memories." They call Israel the occupiers, and they have no memories. And this was stated by an official narrator, broadcast narrator. And it's sickening how the Palestinians have twisted, distorted, and ignored 3,000 years of Jewish history. Because that's exactly what they're doing. They're trying to rewrite history. But you know, there's an ancient prophecy in Psalms 83. It says, "See how your enemies are astir, how your foes rear their heads. With cunning, they conspire against your enemies, against your people, sorry. They plot against those you cherish. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation. The name of Israel be remembered no more." This was written in Psalms 83, you know, 1,000 or more years ago. And so this was kind of the heart of Israel's enemies even at that day. And we know this has been Satan's plan since Israel was birthed as a nation, to find a way to abort them as a nation. You know, in 1948, when Israel became a nation and when the United Nations recognized Israel as a nation, the very next day, seven nations invaded Israel and tried to abort them as a nation, tried to abort their birth as a nation. But God had other plans. And God has a plan for Israel. And no matter what man brings against his people. But Adonai established a timeless principle as part of the Abrahamic covenant that is still in effect today. Genesis 12:3. "I will bless those who bless my people, and I will curse those who curse them too." So throughout history, many nations and peoples have attempted to curse Israel, to annihilate them, to go to war with them, to speak evil of them. The Lord has said that he who touches Israel touches the apple of my eye, that no weapon formed against you will prosper. You know, the path of anti-Semitism is a well-worn path that will always lead to the destruction of those who choose to walk on it. And history has proven this over and over again. There was Pharaoh, there's the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, Haman, Antiochus Epiphanes, modern-day Hitler, Ayatollah Khomeini, Saddam Hussein, Yasser Arafat, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. And the question is, where are they now? They are all only mentioned on the pages of history, and they're waiting in their time of judgment. And they'll be held accountable for everything that they have done. You know, today we have Abbas and Ibrahim Rassi, who joined the list of Israel's haters, and he's the recent president of modern-day Iran, and he's known as the hangman and the butcher of Tehran. He's guilty of executing thousands of Iranians. And he has a deep hatred for Israel, and it's threatened to wipe Israel off the map with a nuclear bomb. That's kind of what we're going through right now. That's the kind of world that we live in today. But you know, there are many today who continue to curse and speak evil of Israel. Sadly, even it's found its way into the church. You know, just last week, the Presbyterian Church of America officially labeled Israel as an apartheid state. The governing body, this is what they said, the governing body of the Presbyterian Church recognized the laws, the policies, and practices of the government of Israel concerning the Palestinian people fulfills the international legal definition of apartheid. And the resolution passed in a 266-116 vote during the church's annual conference, which took place in Louisville, Kentucky. And sadly, they have bought into this lie, into all the lies and all the propaganda about the Palestinians, just as many other liberal-minded, you know, Christians have done so. But we know that there are many evangelical believers who do stand for Israel and who really pray for Israel. And so that's what we really appreciate, all the believers who are standing with Israel and are coming against all this anti-Semitism, this replacement theology. But this week's parasha is named after Balak, the king of the Moabites. And Balak is one of the many who have tried to curse Israel, but they've failed, like everyone else in history. And so if we turn to Numbers 22, 3 and 4, Avi was sharing a little bit about that today, from the parasha for today. But Numbers 22, 3 and 4 tells us, Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites and the Moabites. And the Moabites were terrified, because there were so many people, and Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. And he said, this multitude will lick up everything around us like an ox licks up the grass in the field. So Balak was fearful what Israel would do to them. Instead of going out to battle against them as all the other nations tried to do, he had a different approach. He sent messengers to hire Balaam to curse Israel. And it says in Numbers 22, verses 5 and 6, maybe just turn to that. So Balaam, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Bethor, near the river, his native land. And Balak said, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. For I know that those you bless are blessed and those you curse are cursed. And so, you know, what Balak was asking for was just not an ordinary curse, like shouting profanity at Israel or expressing violent anger towards them. The type of curse that Balak had in mind was a solemn utterance, a form of the evil declaration. It was intended to invoke a demonic supernatural power in order to inflict harm, to punish, to injure, to subject evil, to harass, and to bring torment and calamity upon Israel. So this was not just an ordinary curse. And the most well-known curses are those that involved in the occult, who cast spells and pronounced curses through sorcery, through witchcraft, and through divination. Something that the Torah forbids. But however, the scriptures speak of the power of God's curse. I'll bless those who bless my people, and I'll curse those who curse them too. And we know that in Deuteronomy 28, there's 71 curses that Adonai said would come upon Israel if they disobeyed his commandments. And 21 blessings if they were diligent to obey the voice of the Lord their God. And unfortunately, to Israel's demise, they chose the path of disobedience. So they brought a lot of these curses upon themselves. And all these curses are mentioned in Deuteronomy 28. But you know, there are other examples of in Scripture of God-ordained curses. When God judged Egypt for the treatment of his people, you know, he brought many catastrophic signs and wonders and judgments upon Egypt. The story of Esther was the outworking of the Abrahamic covenant. The very curses that Haman intended to bring upon the Jews living in the kingdom came back upon him and his own family. And throughout the ages, God has been storing up his wrath for the day of wrath and the revelation of righteous judgment of God will one day hold man accountable for his sins. And one day he will bring an end to all the sin and rebellion in the world. And we know that in the book of Revelation that we're going through in our midweek studies describes a series of judgments that will come upon the earth. And God will pour out his judgment upon the earth, giving man one last opportunity to repent before he pours out his wrath, bowls of wrath upon the earth. You know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. God's loving and compassionate God for those who are humble and contrite, but to those who are stubborn and unrepentant and harden their hearts towards him, they will face the consequences of their wrong choices. We know that life is all about choices. You either choose life or you don't choose life. And so King Balak heard of Balaam's reputation and hoped that he would come and pronounce a curse on Israel to inflict harm and punishment upon them. And so we wonder, well, who was Balaam? You know, he was an evil prophet whose name means actually destroyer. And although he was evil, Balaam did hear from God. For some reason, God used Balaam for his own purposes. And Adonai did give him some true oracles to speak as we read Jesus' Torah portion. You know, that there was one in particular that is still used in Jewish liturgy today, the Matovu, the song that we just sang in our worship, that was actually came from this Torah portion. And one of the blessings that Balaam pronounced upon Israel to the Lord, through the Spirit of God. As well, a messianic prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. So there are some messianic prophecies found in these oracles. When Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel, God turned around into a blessing. And they were actually very prophetic in the words that were proclaimed by Balaam. But Balaam's heart was not right with God. And eventually he showed his true colors by betraying Israel and leading them astray. Next week's Pirshah addresses how Balaam was not successful in bringing the curse upon Israel, so he tried a different strategy. And that's in next week's Pirshah. But one Jewish historian described him as a master diviner and a foreteller who was renowned. And he possessed a profound level of expertise as a master sorcerer. So he was well known in the ancient world. And he operated in the powers of divination. And so Balak sent messengers nearly 400 miles to ask Balaam to come and curse the people of Israel. He offered him reward, honor, and riches. So when the messenger's curse came to Balaam, if we turn to Numbers 22, verse 10, God came to Balaam and asked, when these messengers came to invite Balaam to come and to meet with the king. And so God came to Balaam that night and said, who are these men with you? Balaam said to Adonai, Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent me this message. A people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away. But God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on these people because they are blessed. Well, at first, Balaam listened to the Lord, and he said to the officials to go back to your country. I cannot curse whom God has blessed. But, you know, Balak was not satisfied. So he sent a larger group of messengers to try and convince Balaam to come. And so Balaam flippantly said to Balak's entourage, even if Balak gave me the house, a house full of silver and gold, I cannot cross beyond the mouth of Adonai my God to do anything small or great. But, you know, it didn't take very much convincing, because Balaam's pride and his greed enticed him to go. And the Lord was very angry with Balaam because he still chose to go, even though the Lord told him not to. So the Lord allowed him to exercise his will, as he does with all of us. You know, we can be in a place of disobedience and we can make wrong choices, and God will not violate our wrong choice. So Balaam made, you know, a choice that's contrary to God's purposes. And on his journey to meet Balak, Lord arranged, as we know, a unique encounter for Balaam. An angel of the Lord with a drawn sword met him on the road, and Balaam could not see him. And Lord opened the eyes of the donkey, who seemed to have more spiritual insight than Balaam, this prophet. And when the donkey saw the angel with the drawn sword, he quickly turned off the path to avoid him. But Balaam tried to keep his donkey on the same path, and so he began beating him. The donkey turned aside, but Balaam stubbornly continued down this same path. Adonai's first attempt to get Balaam's attention, this was God's first attempt to get his attention, but he was not listening. And so Adonai narrowed his path and hedged him into a wall. And there was not enough room, so his donkey turned aside, and Balaam's foot became crushed against the wall. And so Balaam was furious, and he started beating the donkey. This is the third time he beat that donkey. And today, to Balaam's amazement, his donkey began speaking to him. How many times have you ever heard a donkey speaking? Well, this is, I think, the first time in recorded history that we've ever heard of a donkey speaking. And he said, "What have I done to you that you've beaten me these three times?" I mean, it didn't obviously cross Balaam's mind that maybe Adonai was trying to get his attention. But he was stubborn and was convinced that he wanted to go. And he was blinded by his own greed and his own desire to honor, you know, for honor to return. So then Balaam finally got there. When Balak heard that Balaam had arrived from his long journey, he ran out to greet him. The next morning, Balaam told Balak to build 7 altars and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams. If we turn to Deuteronomy 23, verses 5 through 10, this is the first time that Balaam tried to curse Israel. And the Lord put a message in Balaam's mouth and said, "Go back to Balak and give him this message." So he went back to him, and he found him standing beside his offering, all the princes of Moab. And Balaam uttered this oracle: "Balak brought me from Aram, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. Come," he said, "curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? And how can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? From the rocky peaks I see them. From the heights I view them. I see a people who live apart, do not consider themselves as one of the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob to number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and may my end be like theirs." So Balak said, "What have you done to me? I brought you to curse my enemies, but you've done nothing but bless them." And so Balaam said, "Well, I'm sorry, I can only speak what Adonai puts in my mouth." As much as Balaam tried to curse Israel, he couldn't. The words just would not come out of his mouth. God had control of his mouth, and he said only spoke what he wanted him to speak. But Balak was not convinced, so he said, "Well, let's try again." So he went and he offered to bring him to a second place. He stood on the top of the hill and a second time, and he put together all the offerings and so forth. And so he pronounced a second oracle. And this was the one that Abi read in his Torah portion. And he uttered this oracle: "Arise, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor son of man that he should change his mind. Has he not spoken, and will he not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received the command to bless. He is blessed, and I cannot change it." And then it goes on to describe more of the blessing. And so here again, Balak became really angry with Balaam, but he was not quite convinced, and so he wanted him to go a third time. Let's try a third time. So he took Balaam to the top of Peor, overlooking the wasteland, and declared a third oracle. Notice that he beat the donkey three times, and so he has three blessings here. And so it tells us in number 24, verses 1 to 5, "When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not resort to sorcery or as other times, but turned his face toward the desert. When Balaam looked out and saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he uttered this oracle, the oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of the one who eyes see clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. How beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel." That's the Matovu. That's some of the words from the song Matovu. "Like valleys, they spread out, like gardens beside a river," you know, and so forth. And so, God continued to give Balaam the inability to curse Israel, and he only brought blessing. And so he ends by saying, "May those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed." And by this time, Balaam's anger was at a point of breaking. And he burned with anger, and he struck his hands together and said, "I summon you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them these three times. Now leave at once and go home. I said I would reward you handsomely, but Lord has kept you from being rewarded." So here, Balaam went home empty-handed, with no honor, with no riches. He went home empty-handed. You know, it's interesting that there are some lessons that we can learn from this parasha. And there are three lessons I wanted to kind of just share with you. The first one is that God established a covenant with Abraham and his descendants that is irrevocable. Man cannot curse whom God has blessed. No one can denounce who Adonai has not denounced. We've received the command to bless, and we cannot change it. He who blesses you will be blessed, and he who curses you will be cursed. Throughout history, Adonai has been fulfilling this Abrahamic covenant and his promise in spite of Israel's disobedience. And those nations and people who have blessed Israel and the Jewish people, Adonai has blessed them. But those who have cursed and spoken evil of Israel and the Jewish people have come under God's curse and experienced the consequence of their words and their actions. His entire plan for the ages is linked to the small nation of Israel in the center of the earth. And Paul said in Romans 11, verse 12, "Now if their transgression led to riches for the world, and the lost riches for the Gentiles, then how much more would their fullness bring?" You know, as a Messianic community, as a Messianic congregation, we have been commanded to bless Israel. That's why God has called us. He's raised up Messianic congregations all over the world to be a blessing, to pray for Israel, to help to inform the church of what God's plan is for Israel. This is part of our calling. And we're living in God's appointed time to favor Zion. So God's called us to bless and to pray for Israel. That's part of our vision. That's part of our calling. And that's what we endeavor to communicate to both the Jewish people and believers, you know, who are not really sure about what God's plan is for Israel, but that's part of our calling to help equip them. But there's a second lesson we can learn. You know, it says Messiah redeemed us from the curse of the law. Not that the law was a curse, as many people think, but the curse of the law was death. So Messiah redeemed us from the curse of the law, which was death, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You know, Balaam serves as a reminder of how God's divine protection and how Balaam was unable to penetrate God's divine protection. And even today, there are those who claim that people involved in the occult have the power to curse believers and cause sickness and death or great harm. However, the scriptures clearly teach that no one has the power to curse who God has blessed. If we are in the Messiah and walking in obedience to God's word, that we are safe and we're secure, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, we're protected by the blood of Yeshua. And we don't have to be fearful of any curse spoken against you or your loved ones, because the occult and the powers of darkness have no match for the power of God. Because the scriptures say that he who is in us is greater than he who is in this world. So we have authority over every principality, power of darkness. You know, we have the armor of God to protect us. If you're in the Messiah, the Messiah's in you, then you're blessed from the Lord. And when God is blessed, no one can curse. And Ephesians 1 tells us that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are the blessed of most blessed of all people. And Psalms 2 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates on day and night. And whatever he does, he will prosper. So we are a blessed people because we're in covenant with, we're in part of the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so by virtue of our covenant relationship with the Father, God has put his blessing upon us. But there's a third lesson we can learn from this Torah portion, and it gets a little bit more personal. Proverbs reminds us that the tongue has tremendous power. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The book of James speaks about the power of the tongue and what it's capable of doing. And as believers, we've been called to bless and not to curse. It tells us in James 2, verse 5, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. For every species of beasts and animals and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea have been tamed, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. You know, James said, with it we bless our Father, and with it we curse people who have been made in the likeness of God. We can stand there and praise God and worship Him, and then the next thing after we finish worship, we could be, you know, speaking evil of somebody. He says, from the same mouth can come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a spring send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? We can speak life or death by the words we speak into a marriage, in our home, the way that we speak to each other, in our families, in our congregation, the way that we speak to each other. And that's why we need to learn to choose our words wisely and well. The Bible tells us that our reckless or careless words can be used as a sword to pierce a wound. But we can also use our words to bring healing and comfort and encouragement. The words of the reckless pierce, it says in Proverbs 12, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Is there someone Is that someone's cell phone there? Just put it on mute, please. That would be great. Unfortunately, name-calling, criticism, and belittling others is a common occurrence, even among many believers. I'm really sometimes shocked at the words that come out of people's believers' mouths and the things they say, even the profanity that sometimes believers are here speaking. Yeshua told us what is truly in our heart will eventually come out of our mouth. A good man brings good things, in Luke 6, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And here lies the problem. We all have areas in our heart that are not yet cleansed or healed. In our own strength, no one can tame the tongue. And I heard something interesting this past week. Is our mouth saved? Is our mouth saved? Because if no one can tame his tongue, do we just let any foolish and destructive word come out of our mouth? And one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. We have the ability to control what comes out of our mouth. Because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. You know, it's interesting, when the prophet Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord and looked upon His holiness, what was his response? Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. It was his mouth that convinced this great prophet. And so a seraphim came. And so it's interesting, the word seraphim means burning. And he came with a coal, a live coal, from the altar, and he touched Isaiah's mouth. And that must have hurt. He said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. And only when Adonai touched Isaiah's lips was he fit for God's service. Because then Adonai said, who will go for us, and whom shall I send? And Isaiah answered, Hineni, Adonai, send me. Send me. You know, it tells us in Romans 10, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We've been called to bring good news to a world that is so hungry for truth. A world that is so desperate for meaning. A world that is so messed up. And we have the answer. We have the message of salvation that can set people free. So God wants us to speak words of life. Words that will encourage and will build up people. And I think that's an important message for us in this parasha. You know, that we can control the words that come out of our mouth. And we want to speak words that will edify and build up one another and will bring life. And I just want to just close with an illustration. I've shared this before. But it has a little bit of a slight different version to it. It's the danger of spreading gossip and lies about one another. And it says, once there was a man whom the entire village knew to be a gossip. And he could not wait to share the juiciest piece of gossip with whoever would listen. And it did not matter to him if the stories he spread were true or not. He never stopped to ask whether what he said was what this person told him was true or not. And so one day, after hearing the rabbi speak about the harm gossip causes, the man went to the rabbi and said, Rabbi, I'm truly sorry for the pain that I have caused you with my loose lips. I repent, and I will gossip no more. Can I be forgiven? Yes, replied the rabbi, but there's something that you must do. Go home, find a feather pillow, go to the top of the hill, open the pillow, and release the feathers to the wind. Then come back to me. The man thought this was a strange request, but he did as he was told, and when he came back, he said, am I forgiven? Almost, the rabbi said. Now go gather all the feathers released from the pillow. He said, but that's impossible. They've flown all over the place. I don't even know where most of them have traveled. And so the rabbi said, so it is with words. You do not know where your gossip and rumors have traveled. Once words have been uttered, they cannot be taken back. And the man understood. From that day on, he was careful and thoughtful when speaking of others, and he spoke with integrity. So that's a lesson for us. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that's good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that may give grace to those who hear. And that's kind of a good word for us to be reminded of. You know, we know that we live in a world today where there's lots of cursing. Israel's a nation is being cursed. You know, believers are being cursed by those in the world. And we're facing persecution, and we're going to be facing more and more persecution as we get closer to the end. But we need to speak words of life. We need to speak words that will encourage and build. And that begins right here in our own family. We are to do good to all men, but especially to those who are the household of faith. We are the household of faith. So we're here to encourage and build up one another. And so I really pray that we would take these words to heart. Amen. So Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, God, that there's a message in this word for us. Lord, we know that your word does not return void without accomplishing its purpose, without succeeding in the manner for which it was sent. Lord, accomplish your purpose in our hearts today. Lord, give us a heart to pray for Israel. We know that we live in a world today that hates Israel. You know, there's so much anti-Semitism that's all around us. And Lord, there's so much hatred towards Israel as a people, as a Jewish people. But you've called us to stand in the gap and to pray for their salvation. To pray, God, that Israel would come to a knowledge of the truth. You've commanded us to bless our people. To pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. But we know there's a blessing that comes when we are in a right relationship with you, and part of that relationship is loving the apple of your eye. And we pray as well, Lord God, you would challenge us to be careful to guard our lips from speaking words that will discourage others, Father. Help us to speak words that will build up and edify. Lord God, help us to speak words of life. We know there's so many unsaved family and friends that we need to reach out to. Lord, give us boldness and give us wisdom to know how to reach out and share these words of life, because you said, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So we just thank you, God. Give us your sense of your presence in our life, that we would walk in obedience and that we'd experience all the blessings that come when we walk in obedience to your word. We just thank you, Father. We praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen, Father. Amen. Amen. We don't have our worship team here, but we do have a song that we want to just play this time. It's one by Marty Goetz. And so let's just stand together. I believe that if Julie, if you could put on that song.
Adonai Eloheha, bechol levavcha, ubechol nafshecha, ubechol mechudecha, ve'ahavta et Adonai Eloheha, bechol levavcha, ubechol nafshecha. Shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. They are high. shall love your neighbor as yourself. And upon these two commandments stand the whole law. Love your neighbor, love your God. They are half God. They are half God. Adonai Elohecha, the whole of us God. Who will form Nafshecha? Who will form Me'udecha? They are half God. Adonai Elohecha, the soul of Avraham, who before Mount Sheba, who before Me'udecha.
Good word to end with, a good song to be reminded of. That's what we, every Shabbat, we say the Haftah. We love Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets. That's what Yeshua himself said. He broke everything down into two commandments. Love God with all of your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor. That means us. Love one another as yourself. So let's take that to heart as we conclude our time together. I want to just pray for three people, three men in our congregation. Leo, of course, and John Van Woot, and now Peter Wall. All three of them had strokes, including Peter Wall. And so they're all in the Foothills Hospital. And so let's just pray for them and pray that God would heal them. You know, we know that God is a God of love and compassion. We don't understand why these things happen. I know that many of them are getting up in years, and that can have some part of it. But in any case, that's why it's so important for us to stay healthy and to live healthy lives and to walk with, you know, just do everything we can to stay healthy, because we want to be, if we're sick, we can't be used by God in the same way that we would otherwise be able to. So let's just really pray for the healing. Father, we just come before you. We pray for Leo. We pray for John, who just had a stroke, and now Peter, who had a stroke. Father, we just ask God for your hand of healing to rest upon each one of them. Lord, you are the Lord who heals. And Father, you've healed millions of people throughout history. And Lord, you could reach down into their place right now, Father. And we know that you could just touch them. You could raise them up from their bed of affliction. So we just pray in Yeshua's name and agree in prayer, Father, for their healing, for the restoration, to return strength to their bodies, to renew them, Father. Lord, they all have a love for you. And we ask, oh God, that you will honor that in their lives by touching them. Not only in the life to come, but in this life right now. We just stand in faith and agree, Father, that you would touch them and you would heal their bodies in Yeshua's name. Amen, Lord. Amen. So just keep them in prayer, and we'll kind of keep you informed about what's happening through our artist who's so faithful and send out prayer requests. And so if you'd like to be part of this on the prayer line that goes on whenever there's a prayer needs, just, you know, there's in the update, there's an email, and just send your prayer requests. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let me just close the benediction. Yabraka Adonai Vayishbaraka Ya'ir Adonai Panav Lecha Vichuenecha Yisa Adonai Panav Lecha V'sa'im Lecha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His face upon you and give you His peace in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.